If you'll turn back to God's Word, to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Over our communion season, we're looking at this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we're especially considering the memorial stone that Samuel set up in verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Till now the Lord has helped us. This weekend marks the 10th anniversary of our first worship service in our new building here. And as we consider all that God has done for us, not just in the last 10 years, but throughout our congregation's history, we can say, till now the Lord has helped us. We're told that this stone that Samuel raised up was called Ebenezer, which means stone of help. And it was a call for Israel to remember, a call to look on what God has done. But not just to remember the past, but it was also a pointing forward. The Lord has helped us up to this point. And that includes the anticipation and the certainty that he will continue to help. Just as he has helped up to now, so he will continue to do so. The stone of help was a visible reminder of God's great rescue for his people. And it was a promise of future help. Till now the Lord has helped us. And he will continue to do so. This Ebenezer, it points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus is, of course, the true stone of help. The one who was rejected by men, but the one who's become the living stone, the rock of our salvation. And through Jesus Christ, we have received a great rescue. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we have a visual reminder of that past deliverance. As we come to the Lord's table and as we look on Jesus Christ, we too can say, till now the Lord has helped us. The bread and the cup, they are visual reminders. They say to us, remember. Remember what God has done. Don't forget the gracious benefits that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. But not just a call to remember, but it will also be pointing forward. Just as God has helped us till now, so there is anticipation and confidence of future help. Jesus Christ is the true Ebenezer of 1 Samuel chapter 7. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we're going to be declaring, till now the Lord has helped us. At our pre-communion service on Wednesday night, we noted that part of this remembering included a genuine repentance. That there was a genuine repentance to declare, till now the Lord has helped us. The people of Israel, first of all, had to repent. They were caught up in false worship. They were trying to blend the culture of the day with the worship of the living true God. And so they were mixing these religions. They had the false gods before them, even though God had said, you shall have no other gods before me. They were sinning. They were guilty. And because of that, God had removed the Ark of the Covenant from among them. The Ark of the Covenant was the picture of God's glory and presence amongst his people. And they thought that they could go into battle with it. It would guarantee victory. But because of their sin, the Ark was removed. It was a picture. God saying, my glory isn't present among you. You're guilty. And so they had to repent. And Samuel calls them to repentance. We can read of that in verses 3 to 6. Samuel brings God's truth to them. Samuel applies God's word to their lives. He calls on them to repent. And God, in his grace, brings them to repentance. They turn from the false gods. They serve only the living and true God. They make a public confession of their sin in verse 6. Israel has repented. Because they have repented, they can say, till now, the Lord has helped us. And that's part of our declaring, part of our coming to the table, part of our remembering. Our Ebenezer, our stone of help, it's a declaration, we have sinned. We need to repent. And God has been gracious. God has shown that forgiveness. We can say this morning, till now, the Lord has helped us. There was a genuine repentance needed. But this morning we come to look at the great rescue. The great rescue that God brings about that leads to this stone of help being raised up. We can say, till now the Lord has helped us, because God has brought about a great rescue. And we see it here in verses 7 down to verse 14. We see firstly the attack of the enemy. The Philistines have been at war with the Israelites for many years. They're going to continue to be at war with them until David defeats Goliath. But this enemy, the Philistines, they're strong. They have the most high-tech weaponry of the day, the chariot. It was a terrifying weapon. It could sigh through men as the horses pulled the chariot along. Here was an army that could move quickly. Here was an army that was swift. They had the ultimate in weaponry. The Philistines also had huge numbers of trained soldiers. They have the upper hand in psychological warfare. They've already defeated the Israelites back in chapter 4. And so this makes the Philistines particularly dangerous. And now as the Israelites are humbling themselves and repenting in verses 3 to 6, we're told that the Philistines hear of it in verse 7, and so they come together to go up against Israel. We also read that the Israelites heard of it, and they're afraid. Here comes the enemy. Here he comes to destroy. Here he comes to attack. When we are at our most humble, when we're at, in a sense, our weakest, when we're in a critically spiritual position, the enemy comes to attack. But of course, we shouldn't be surprised that the enemy is going to attack at this time. Not because the Philistines were great war strategists, but because of the true enemy. There's a spiritual battle that's raging. There is war in the heavenly places where the powers of darkness are trying to overthrow God's kingdom. And Satan is looking to distract, to discourage, and to destroy. Satan is the one with the strategy. He's the one who prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour. And this is often his tactic. As God speaks by his word, and as the Spirit of God works in our lives, we often find that the enemy is not far away. When we're repenting, when we're confessing, When we are being brought more and more into line with God's word, the enemy is ready to attack. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, "When sinners begin to repent and reform, they must expect that Satan will muster all his force against them and set his instruments at work to the utmost to oppose and discourage them." As we look forward to coming to the Lord's table this morning, as we are in a critically spiritual position, the enemy will seek to come alongside. He might whisper into your ear, "You're not worthy. Who are you to come to the table? If only everybody here knew the things that you thought, the things you'd done this past week. How dare you?" The enemy uses the tactic of when we are at our most humble, when we are in that critical position, to seek to attack. Or maybe he makes you doubt in your mind. He tries to cause us to disbelieve. The enemy is real. The enemy attacks. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." As a congregation, as we seek to grow, as we seek to declare, "Till now the Lord has helped us," the enemy will be wanting to attack. He will be mustering his forces to oppose, to discourage. He tries to make us take our eyes off Jesus Christ. Here we have the attack of the enemy. But then secondly, there's the action of the intercessor. The action of the intercessor. The people cry out to Samuel in verse 8, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." How different this is to chapter 4, where the people of Israel went into battle with the Philistines. They lost, and then they decide, "We'll go into battle again, but this time we'll bring the ark, and the ark will save us. This bit of furniture will save us. This will do the job." They go into battle and they're wiped out. But now, that God might save us. Cry out to God that he may save us. And so they want Samuel, their intercessor, to cry out to God. Because they know that only God alone can help. So Samuel prays. And Samuel prays unceasingly. That's what the force of this passage is about. His crying out. His interceding for the people. Here is the servant of God, the prophet. And he's acting as a priest. He's the go-between for the people with God. And Samuel prays. And he prays, and he prays. Here is one who prays unceasingly for the people of God before God himself, praying on their behalf as the enemy is about to attack. And Samuel not only prays, but in verse 9, we see that Samuel offers up a sacrifice. This nursing or sucking lamb is offered as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel, the prophet, the man who reveals God's word, is now also Samuel the priest, prophet and priest. And he's offering up the sacrifice on behalf of God's people. Samuel is the great intercessor for God's people, prophet and priest, praying unceasingly, offering up a sacrifice on behalf of the people. Can you see where this is going? I hope so. I know you can. It's Jesus Christ. Samuel is pointing us to the great intercessor. What a picture we have for us here. When the enemy is about to attack, when the enemy is closing in, there is one who stands in the way and prays unceasingly for the people of God. One who has offered up a sacrifice for the people of God. Samuel is a shadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great intercessor. In his priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus Christ, in praying for all of his people, prays that his people won't be lost. Verse 15 of John 17, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And now that Jesus is in the glories of heaven, having ascended from the earth after rising from the dead, we're told that he always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Unceasing prayer. The great intercessor. Again, in Matthew Henry's commentary, he says, the Israelites earnestly beg Samuel to pray for them. Oh, what a comfort it is to all believers that our great intercessor above never ceases, is never silent, for he always appears in the presence of God for us. Do you know that in this battle, there is one who is praying for you? He has prayed, and he is praying, and he will continue to pray. We have a great high priest interceding for us. We don't have to fear the enemy. Jesus Christ, God the Son, interceding for us. And he's also brought the sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the sacrifice himself, the whole burnt offering, completing the work on the cross. Jesus laid down his life for us. He underwent the punishment for sin for us. Once for all, our high priest has gone into the battle. He entered into death for us. Here we have the action of the intercessor, one who offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, waiting from that time until his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. As we come to the table, and as we remember what God has done, not only do we come with the spirit of repentance, the attitude of repentance, thanking God that he's brought about repentance in our lives, but we come looking to the intercessor, knowing that as the enemy is drawing close to attack, we have one who prays for us, has prayed for us, and will pray for us, one who's offered up the sacrifice on our behalf, the action of the intercessor. Then that brings us thirdly and lastly to the victory in the battle. The victory in the battle. Verses 10 and 11. The Lord answers the work of the intercessor. And God thunders with a mighty sound. And we're told that he throws the enemy into confusion. And the Philistines are wiped out before Israel. The men of Israel go from Mizpah, and they pursue the Philistines and they strike them down. It's interesting that God thunders with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines. One of their gods was Baal. Baal was the god of the weather. He was often depicted with a lightning bolt in his hand. But God says, I am the living God. I will show you who the true God is. I will thunder from the heavens. And when the Philistines hear that thunder, they're terrified because God works to bring victory. God shows himself to be the victorious Lord God. I want you to notice a couple of things about this victory. The first one is that it's complete. The victory is absolute. Look at verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The victory for the Israelites, it was complete on that day. No more would the Philistines enter into the Israelite territory. Christ's work of redemption is complete. Jesus Christ has rescued to the uttermost. On the cross, as Jesus Christ was dying for our sin, as he was making that perfect sacrifice, he cried out, "It is finished, it is complete." And to show that that was the case, to show that all the punishment for sin had been taken, 3 days later he rose from the dead. Sin and death defeated for us. The grave couldn't hold him. The victory won. The victory is complete in Jesus Christ. That's why we can look back and say, till now, the Lord has helped us. He has won the victory in battle. The victory is complete. But also, this victory regains lost ground. It regains lost ground. Verse 14. The cities that had been taken were restored to Israel. There's a regaining of what was lost. A restoration of what had been taken away. A bringing back. And friends, in Jesus Christ, we have been restored. We've been taken back into God's family. Brought into his kingdom. Brought under his control. We were under the control of the evil one, the enemy. Since the fall, every human being in our sinful nature has been born into the kingdom of darkness. In our sinful nature, we belong to the kingdom of Satan. But God, in winning the victory, has restored us. He has brought his kingdom out and lifted us up and taken us to himself. We are like those cities that have belonged to the enemy, but have now been restored. He's brought us from death to life. Can you say this morning, till now, the Lord has helped me? Friends, we have the same loving Father that even at times when we perhaps go astray, he still delights to restore. He still delights to bring back. He is the great restorer of what has been lost. And so Samuel raises up this Ebenezer to call Israel to remember what God has done. Remember, store it to mind. Not just this great rescue, but Samuel is pointing them back through their history, back to the great deliverances, back to the covenant promises. Remember what God has done. Even that repentance, that difficult, hard repentance that you had to go through. The difficult circumstances and providences that have come to bear on your lives. Remember. Remember that God has worked graciously. Remember the benefits that he's shown to you. Remember. So that you too can say, till now, the Lord has helped us. It's not just a looking back, but it's a looking forward. Because just as he has done this, just as He has been with us, so we can be confident He will continue to help. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on 1 Samuel, says, "Samuel then, with his Ebenezer monument, seeks to rivet Israel's memory to the past and most current of Yahweh's mercies. He knows that it is memory that keeps gratitude fresh, and that gratitude keeps faith faithful." And as we come to the table this morning, as we are called to remember what God has done, it is remembering that stirs up within us gratitude, thankfulness for all that God has done for us in Christ. And it's that gratitude that keeps our faith faithful. We have a stone of remembrance this morning. It's a cup and it's bread. Remember what Christ has done. Remember that repentance that's needed. Come humbly. But remember a great victory has been accomplished. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Amen.